Well, good morning. If you're new here, my name's Tom, part of the team. You're really welcome. Last month, Mick talked about challenging times. Some of that feature was Brexit. I don't know why I think it's going very well. Somebody said to me that it's like a box set, isn't it? And you think just as it's about to finish, they're going to release another one, so don't worry. It rumbles on. Not like West Wing, but let's move on. And so in this month, we're heading into Thanksgiving, or to say thank you. And if you've been around in churches for a while, you'll know that in the month of October is the season where we say thank you. We recognize that we're dependent on a whole ecosystem around us. If you've been in schools, your kids may have taken cans of beans in to bless food bank or places like that. But we recognize and we say thank you. And today, our Bible passage is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 16 through to 19, just a few verses. This is what the Apostle Paul says. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. I have a story. I want to tell you something that happened to my wife and I about 10 years ago. We had been on a road trip. We had driven to Switzerland. Very nice. We don't do road trips anymore because our son has a slight aversion now to being in the car for a long period of time. So if we go anywhere on a journey, he'll say, oh, it's taking for ages. Are we nearly there yet? And we'll say, we're on the parkway. And he'll say, where's that? We'll say, Sheffield. Because he just can't cope with journeys. But this is pre-kids. So we had gone on holiday to stay with some awesome people that had been here for a few months. And on the way back from Switzerland, we'd gone to stay on holiday in the place that we'd had our honeymoon. It belonged to this Christian family. They'd kind of done it up since we'd had our honeymoon. And the deal was that, particularly if you'd driven a long distance, the family would cook you some food. And you get to eat with them, which is fine. But if you're like me and you're on holiday, I talk to people for a living. When I'm on holiday, I just don't like to talk to anybody. I'm just drained of conversation. But we thought we should be polite and eat with these lovely, lovely people. And they had a sheet, there was two sheets, and in the second sheet, another family came to join us. And as the conversation progressed, and of course we were there, we're eating, and it's good to be polite, and we've done a whole series on a big table, so we know the value of table and hospitality and all that kind of stuff. This man, as he was speaking, he began to reflect upon the nature of British society and British culture. This is 10 years ago, right? So imagine what he's like now, okay? And as he shared the latest statistic about rising crime, it was punctuated with this really quite heavy expression of, it's getting bad, Britain, it's just getting bad. And he's from the East Midlands. I'm from the West Midlands. Think Peaky Blinders. They're East Midlands. They're different, whole different bag of mashings completely. And so he had a slight accent. And he'd talk about the failing NHS, and he'd talk about getting bad, Britain, just getting bad. It's getting worse. And honestly, as the conversation progressed, it went through how Britain is getting bad. I don't know whether you've ever met somebody who just manages to kill the atmosphere. You know that person? That you're having fun, and then they just mention something, and it just starts to spiral down and down. You know those kind of people? Yeah? You know what I mean. Somebody once said to me, people are either a thermometer or a thermostat. Some people either set the temperature at a certain level, or they set it low. This guy set it about 10 degrees. He was killing it. And internally, I was like a thermometer, and I'm praying, God, I pray that we don't meet this guy again, Lord, for the rest of the holiday. Because Jesus, I know you need to witness to him, and his life needs to change, but not me, not now. Sometimes the atmosphere just begins to drop. There's a phrase that I've come across. I'd love to say it's mine. I don't think it is. But it says, what we cultivate within, we create around us. See, and Jesus tells us what comes out of our hearts, what comes out of our mouths, is a directly connected with what is within us. So my question for us today is, what are we cultivating within us? What are you cultivating within you? And I want to just speak for a moment about one particular thing that I think that we need to exercise wisdom. And I want to encourage us to think about how we use social media. Hands up if you use social media. Raise a hand. Okay. It's quite a few people. Apparently it's 3.4 billion people use social media. And social media works a bit like this. Now, this happened to me in the week. So my wife said to me, it was parents' evening on Tuesday, she said, you've got to get there early. I didn't get there early, I was a little bit late. And I got there, and I met the caretaker, and they're a breed of people, aren't they, caretakers? You know? Okay. And so I said to the caretaker, I said, is it the parents' evening tonight? And he said to me, so, well, no, tell me about it if it is. Okay, I'm just going to leave you do what you've got to do, because you're obviously not the talking type. Did I meet you 10 years ago? No. So I find the teacher. Anyway, it turns out I was two weeks early. So I put this on Facebook, as you do, because I thought it was funny. 93 people liked it. Brilliant. Now, what happens is when you put something on social media like this, this is an example, folks, and 93 people like it, you get a release of dopamine, which is a neurotransmitter. You feel good in the same way when you have that first sip of wine on a Friday night. It's been a long week, and you just feel good about yourself. Psychologists talk about pleasure and reward patterns in the brain. This is what a guy called Sean Parker, who used to work for Facebook, says of social media. We need to sort of give you a little dopamine hit every once in a while because someone liked or commented on a photo or a post or whatever. It's a social validation feedback loop, exactly the kind of thing that a hacker like myself would come up with, because you're exploiting a vulnerability in human psychology. The inventors, creators, it's me, it's Mark Zuckerberg, it's Kevin Systrom on Instagram, it's all of those, these people understand this consciously, and we did it anyway. It literally changes your relationship with society, with each other. It probably interferes with productivity in weird ways. And God only knows what it's doing to our children's brains. That's a guy who was the first president of Facebook. It's a book called 10 Arguments for Deleting Your Social Media Accounts Right Now. He goes on to talk about the addictive nature of social media. And not only is it the dopamine feedback loop which hooks us in, and if you're not sure whether you're hooked in, if you've got a phone like mine, it tells you how long you've been looking on social media, how long you've been using your phone. Surely if you're not addicted, there's a generation that's coming beneath us that most definitely are. And if you've got teenagers, I've probably got a little addiction myself. My wife sat on the front row, and even my daughter, who's also sat in the front row, saying to me, Daddy, you're on your phone again. I've been in cafes with people with their kids. The kid's eating a cake. That's a lovely thing to do, to take your children out. But the grown-up is sat engrossed on their phone. Psychologists now talk of neglect for children because their parents are so engrossed on their phones. And the reason we get hooked in is not so much because of the dopamine we get when people like what we say or they like what we share, but a sense of rejection that we have when we feel we're being ignored. Unpleasant feedback, that feeling of FOMO, that feeling of comparison, that somebody else's life is better than mine, is as addictive as the dopamine we get when we put something positive. Yesterday, I was looking at Instagram. I see somebody is speaking somewhere. I click on that person. I click on their husband and their picture of their four amazing children and their beautiful holidays. And I'll be honest, I didn't rejoice with Thanksgiving. I didn't say, thank you, Jesus, for this amazing family. Thank you for that beautiful holiday somewhere very hot with all that looks amazing. Something in me just clicked in a sense of lack. It's addictive. And so here's the thing. If we're going to be a thermometer, then we have to be wise about what we're putting in, because our call, I believe, is to be the thermostat that sets the temperature, that sets the culture, that sets the atmosphere around us. So what am I cultivating within? John Mark Comer calls it propaganda of the soul. And in today's passage, we find people not wrestling with social media, but wrestling with another kind of challenge. So Paul is writing to this church in Thessalonica, and they are under massive pressure. He is absent from them. He's not with them. He has planted this church. And if you read the book of Acts, we know that as it's been planted, there has been significant controversy, significant persecution. And Paul, for a variety of reasons, has not been able to visit. And so the people that are opposing the believers say to them, well, if Paul really liked you, then surely he'd be here with you. And where is that guy that set up this church? Where is he? Because I don't see him. There have been a number of deaths. People have died. There were questions, deep questions about what happens when we die. And what about some of these people particular individuals have died? And what happens when Jesus is going to return? You see, under pressure, what happens is we can begin to look internally for answers. Under pressure, we begin to doubt. We begin to question all that we have received. And this particular pressure for this particular church was in the form of accusation. It was verbal. It was rumor. Nowadays, we carry it around in our pockets all the time. You see, what was beginning to happen was that this church was beginning to cultivate within fear. You see, that's why when Mick talked last week about being at peace with one another, as Paul writes this, he says to the people, make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and everyone else. He's beginning to say that we are to walk with connection with each other and beware of anybody or anything that drives us apart. Three things that he says. Verse 16. Paul's response to this church that is going through phenomenal pressure is this. Verse 16, rejoice. Let's have the next slide, please. Rejoice always. You see, external pressure can drive us to look inwards. It can force us, in some sense, to analyze, to kind of work it out, to try and fix the situation that we face. But Paul says, no, rejoice. And that literally means this, to look upwards. Think of Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? To look upwards, to look to the Lord, not to look downwards. There is such a pressure, such a temptation to begin to say, how will I fix this? Or when we face things that just seem insurmountable, to have these massive questions, these existential angst, and there is something around surrendering that, saying, I surrender my right to know. I surrender the desire to figure it all out. But Jesus, I trust you. I look to you, Jesus. Jesus. And so he's calling them to rejoice. In the midst of massive questions, in the midst of unanswered questions, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of the fear of the knock on the door, look upwards, rejoice. Secondly, he says this, pray. Pray. It is so easy for, I find, to ask the question, to under pressure, to step into striving, trying to fix something, trying to work it out, rather than abiding, which is leaning into the Lord. He says this, pray always. And this isn't so much come to a prayer meeting once a week, but it isn't so much have a particular quiet time when you do a couple of minutes a day praying, but actually it's deeper. It's like become like a child with a father who loves us recognizing that we cannot do it by ourselves and recognizing that we are totally dependent upon him. Now, if you have small children, if you want to borrow some, we've got a few, we've got three, we can lend you. But children talk a lot, don't they? I don't know whether your kids do, but ours have been blessed extrovertly. And they chat a lot. You're going to school and you're rushing late and they're chatting, and you're coming home from school and they're chatting, and or in the times they like to talk about everything and nothing. They just like to chat. And there is something here that Paul is saying, describing an intimacy walking with the Lord, talking to him, walking with him, not compartmentalizing life. Friday night is kind of the night out with the mates. But actually, we can still do that, but it's that recognition of we are walking with him. We are bringing everything that is on our hearts before him. Knowing that he's with us, that he's listening to us. And then finally, Paul says this, give thanks in all circumstances. In all circumstances. This church is facing persecution. They've lost people that people have died in circumstances that are really difficult. And then he says to give thanks, which forms the subject of today's talk, but also the remaining months. And by giving thanks, we recognize him and we recognize his activity. We recognize his lordship. We recognize that we're dependent. We recognize that he invites us into intimacy, and it displaces a sense of entitlement. I grew up with a phrase that we sometimes used in our house, which I don't know whether you can relate to, but it's like, you know, it's called all right for some. You ever come across that? New car, all right for some. Oh, 3 weeks in Florida, all right for some, Dave. All right for some. If you've got the money. You know that sense of slightly insidious, all right for some. Thanksgiving displaces a sense of entitlement that we can so easily carry. Recognizing God's goodness to us, it brings honor to the Lord. And thanksgiving is powerful because words are powerful. Creation is spoken into being. And so as believers, when we say thank you, Duncan, for that vegan food that you put on Instagram, it blesses me no end. No, it's all good. Or thank you for serving us coffee. Or thank you for doing, or whatever it might be. You honor somebody and your words bring life. You thank that person, you bring honor to them. A couple of weeks ago, about 2 weeks ago, one of the reasons that I've been thinking about this, obviously, because I'm speaking on it, because it's something that I sense a personal challenge to me and a personal reminder. One of the great things about speaking is when your wife is sat on the front row, there's always this sense of thinking, is she thinking, you don't live out this at home? She's just smiling at me, so that means probably yes. Anyway, a couple of weeks ago, our dishwasher died. Thank you. And it just went kaput in the middle of the night. It blew the circuits, lights went on. And we got somebody to come out and fix it. Hopefully, lovely guy. And he looked at it and he said, "No, it's one of those. Oh, it's going to cost you a lot." Oh, I knew it was going to cost a lot, but when he came out and he gave it the last rites and he said, "No, it's not. It's gone." So now I would be lying to you if I said at that moment I saw angels dancing on the duvet and we just began to break out into a song of thanksgiving. Lord, this is the best broken dishwasher we've ever had. Jesus, we just thank you. We're going to have to fork out more. Jesus, give it. I didn't. I freaked out. You know, like strive or abide. There's a sense of, oh, got to fix this. Got to fix this. Look on the John Lewis website. What would Mick do? Get on that John Lewis website. No, look how much they cost. Well, can we do a deal? Can you buy now and pay in 75 years' time? Spread it out. How do we do it? Freaking out. And then around that time, I booked the car in for the service. I'm chatting to the guy and he says, oh, you need to replace the cam belts. Oh, no, Jesus. And my wife, Clarissa, came in. She said, are you okay? I said, yeah, I've just spoke to the mechanic and he says, got to replace the cam belts. And car's 5 years old. I looked online and it's true. We've got to be done. And that's not cheap, folks. Cam belts are not cheap. You can't do those bad boys on the cheap. So it's like we're not budgeted for that. So we budgeted for this amount, but it's this amount. And then on top of the dishwasher. And in the midst of that, I see a guy was put on Facebook. He's selling a folding camper. If you know what a folding camper is, bottom half a caravan, top half a tent. Okay, Google it, Google it. Google it when you're nursing your addiction to these things. Anyway, okay. And he's selling it. And around this time, I got in touch. I said, how much is it? He says, it's this amount. And I said, oh, I can't afford it. So I did that Christian thing of can't afford it, which means you don't really want to spend it, but we genuinely couldn't. It was about the time of our wedding anniversary where James Brown had asked me to speak to the students. And I said, oh, it's my wedding anniversary today. And James Brown, being the effervescent person that he is, said, oh, are you going out celebrating tonight? And I was like, well, no, because, you know, all the student team are there, because you've got to replace the cam belts and the dishwasher. And I'm thinking, if they're thinking this is middle-aged Christianity, forget it. You know what I mean? Forget it. You know, the cam belt's gone, it's gone, you know, 55 years old, and the dishwasher's gone, and they're just like looking at me as if say, what the hell? Heck is this? Let's go reach the lost once I've got the cam belt fixed. And if I'm honest, as I'm saying that to them, I am feeling slightly awkward because I'm just thinking this, but also it's exposing in me a kind of, I mean, I use humor to, as I do a lot of things, to kind of cover it over. But I was thinking like, oh, Lord. And so on dog walks, began to pray, Lord, we'd love to go to New Wine. It'd be great for the kids to have something like a caravan or this camper, but we can't afford it. And I just began to pray, Lord, oh, it would be awesome. And we messaged my friend and said, I'm really sorry. This is the situation. Give it to pass it on to somebody else. And he replied to us saying, we've just been praying and we'd just love you to have it. It was the day after our wedding anniversary. So that's how we roll in our selling bread at wedding anniversaries. Folding camper, come on. And then he messaged me, said, do you want a dishwasher? I said, why have you got a dishwasher? He said, I've got a dishwasher in the garage. I said, well, really, why? He said, because we moved into a vicarage and there's one in there, so it's just in the garage. If you want it, I'm coming over to Sheffield next Tuesday to see something. I'll drop it off. It's just like, no way. No way. Now, you might sit and think, well, how can the Lord provide you with a dishwasher when there's stuff going on in the world? Isn't God busy with Brexit? Actually, no disrespect, Lord, but if you could get a bit more busy with Brexit, that'd be awesome. There's a guy in the White House. Lord, there's all kinds of things. Lord, surely it's sinful to ask the Lord when he's got better things to do. Surely it's wrong to ask the Lord for those things. But my reading of this is that Paul says that we should pray in a way that we're talking to a father. We should pray in a way for one who will provide for our needs and give thanks in all circumstances. So the whirlpool is plumbed in. We're in a way. And I give thanks. I've been thinking about Sheffield, as you do, and thinking about there's a rising crime. I was talking to a vicar the other day down in Upperthorpe, and somebody was stabbed there last week. What do we do? What do we cultivate within when we hear rising crime? Brexit. Less police. School's going to get in bad Britain. My mate from Leicester, he's on next week. What do we do? Because it seems to me that what Paul is saying, if we look to the Lord by rejoicing, if we walk in intimacy with our perfect Father, and if in giving thanks to all things we begin to realize that even God who's got the whole thing worked out somewhere in ways that I don't understand, can provide this little Brummy and family with a Whirlpool dishwasher, then God wants to provide for us. So that when we walk into our places tomorrow, we can set the thermostat to 25 degrees. So when we hear the negativity, when we consume that which wants to undermine, and like the church that Paul's heart is breaking for this Thessalonian church, that we may be strengthened in the Lord. Because he goes on to say finally, do not quench the spirits. That folks, we need to hunger for the prophetic work of Jesus to come and speak a word into our hearts individually, our communities corporately, and our church even wider, so that we can go to the city and be tomorrow in the workplace, at the school gates, the ones that set the temperature, to say we will not be defined by this negative narrative, which I believe comes from the enemy of God. But we want to be defined by a different narrative, as is the narrative of the church, the early church. There is a narrative of resurrection, that in the most horrendous circumstances, God can bring something good, that God has not given up on this city. That we will pray like stink continually for transformation and change. That when we walk and we see injustice, we'll either be his hands and his feet, or we will pray to the one for whom we have phenomenal resources in heaven. But under pressure, it is so easy to look down. Under pressure, it is so easy to respond with striving. But we're called to abide, to trust him, to seek him, to walk with him. I have a quote for you. It's from Karl Barth, the theologian. He said this: to clasp your hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the world. As we clasp our hands, but obviously if we do it all the time, if you walk around with your hands clasped, you might look a bit weird. But we form an uprising against the kingdom of darkness as people of the kingdom of light. And we're people of thanksgiving, which means tomorrow, as you say thank you, as you honor those around you, you speak life in all its fullness, the better life. You speak that over others. So I don't know, how about you? What is it that you're cultivating in your own heart? What are the voices that you've listened to perhaps for slightly too long that need to change? Where are the places in your life? Where is your metaphorical dishwasher that the Father in heaven longs to lavish upon you? So have a mealy, Lord. No, Whirlpool, that's fine. I'll be grateful with that, Lord. We give it thanks. What is the thing for you that the Lord wants to bring to you?